Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.
It's no secret for anyone who knows me very well. You probably don't even have to know me to know that I like coffee. I don't think I'm a coffee snob, but I will say I have opinions about it. So if that makes me a snob, then so be it, I suppose. My go-to drink is always an Americano, and it just kind of depends whether if it's cold out, I get a hot Americano. If it's warm out, I do iced. See how that works. So, and I always, not always, at least a sidecar, that's kind of like my go-to place. I always get a medium. The reason I get a medium isn't really because I want that much, like that size. It's because it's a financial decision, really. And that's because to get a medium, you spend less money than you would if you got a small and asked for an extra shot of espresso. But you get the same amount of coffee, okay? So a little sidecar hack. Please don't change that if I just revealed something. So, but normally what I do when I go to a coffee shop, and it's like kind of any coffee shop, is I'll get my coffee, and before I sit down, I will wiggle the table. And the reason why I do this, okay, is because 99.998% of coffee shops have wiggly tables. They just do. I've been to coffee shops on opening day and the tables have wiggled. And I'm like, why? Like, this is brand new. This shouldn't happen, you know? And the reason why you wiggle a table is because, you know, if you've gotten your coffee and you've sat down, because I am convinced that they brew this coffee with water that has been heated in the core of the earth. And then they somehow get it up from the middle of our earth and it comes up at 1,000 degrees and they use that to brew our coffee. But if the table's wiggly, you sit down, you set your coffee because you took the cap off so you can actually drink it in this decade, right? And so you take the cap off, you know, the lid off, put it on the table, and then the minute you lean on it, it spills all over the place and third degree burns, you're in the hospital and it becomes a thing, right? And so that's why I wiggle the table before I sit down, because I've been burned both hypothetically and literally multiple times from not doing this. But it drives me crazy because it's like, this is a thing that in this place everyone's using. So why not, if you're the owner of this establishment, just make sure that your tables don't wiggle, okay? And it can make you wonder, does anyone even care? Does anyone care? Right, and perhaps you've thought that as you've been Christmas shopping, as you try to go through the aisles and there's pallets and boxes and everything's just kind of out of place and all of a sudden it's like, does anyone around here even care? Or maybe it's not like, does anyone care? Maybe it's, do they care? Like, you've told your spouse or your significant other 20 times that this thing that they do just drives you crazy. I'll give you an example. My wife is amazing in 1,000 ways. I am convinced, and I ask her this pretty often. I say, are we trying to beat a world record for how strong you have to be to get the last bit of toothpaste out of the tube? Like, are we really trying? Because I'm like, you are finding toothpaste that does not exist. You're squeezing it so hard, it's creating toothpaste that's coming out. Like, it's like, what? Can we just open a new one, please? You know, it drives me crazy. But she's doing great. We still brush our teeth, and that's fine. But you probably have your thing, you know, that you've told your spouse or whoever. It's like 20 times. And then, you know, and it annoys you enough that, you know, if they just don't even modify their behavior at all, you can begin to wonder, do they even care? Or maybe it's not, does anyone care? And maybe it's not, do they care? But maybe you've been in a situation or a season, or maybe you are in one right now where you're wondering, does God care? Does God care? Does God see me at all? Where it feels like your prayers don't get past the ceiling, right? You hear people say prayer is really important and prayer does things, and you know, here's stories of prayer and all this kind of stuff. But you can begin to wonder, it's like, does God only listen to the prayers of a select few? Because it seems like I'm really praying for this and nothing's happening. When your sickness or the sickness of someone you love Doesn't get better, but it gets worse. When the pain you've been dealing with for a long time doesn't get better, but it gets worse. When your relationship with that estranged child, with your spouse or someone you love, when that broken relationship doesn't get better, but it gets worse. Or maybe you just look at our world, maybe it's not your world, but you just look at our world in general and you see all the war, all the violence, all the corruption, all the injustice, all the oppression. You see just, you know, even just coming through a season of just, it seems like natural disaster after natural disaster after natural disaster. It's like, man, does God care? Does God really care? And if you've ever wondered that, that's actually the exact question that our passage this morning answers. It's the question, does God care? Because this Advent season, we've been walking through Isaiah chapter 9, and specifically we've been zooming in on one verse in Isaiah 9 where the prophet Isaiah gives us several names of what would be the coming Messiah, who we now know is Jesus Christ himself. And so we began our series looking at Jesus Christ as Wonderful Counselor. And last week we looked at Jesus Christ as Mighty God. And as we ask this question, does God really care? We're going to see in our verse this morning that not only is Jesus Christ our Wonderful Counselor who understands fully, and not only is Jesus Christ Mighty God who reigns powerfully, but Jesus Christ is also eternal Father who cares deeply. He doesn't just fully understand. He doesn't just powerfully reign. But Jesus Christ also deeply cares. I remember as a kid, I would watch infomercials. How many of you do or have watched infomercials and enjoyed it? Okay, a few more in this service, actually. Last service, everyone's just staring at me like, I've never watched TV. Like, yeah, you have. So I used to watch infomercials. I don't know why I liked them. I don't know if it was like the explanatory element of it, where I think part of it was just 30 minutes of straight hyperbole, you know, where it's like, this is the most amazing thing. Like, rotisserie chickens will change your life. They'll change your life. Like, you'll lose all this weight and like people will love you and you'll have more friends than you could ever imagine and you'll make more money. Somehow this rotisserie chicken, this thing that makes rotisserie chicken will change your life. Air fryers, you air fryer people, you know, y'all have donated a lot of air fryers. I'm just saying, like, you go to Goodwill or stuff, it's like there's just aisles of air fryers. So clearly the hype did not match, you know, what it was claiming to be, you know. But one thing that kind of happened in this like infomercial age, I suppose, and I think they're still around, is I don't know who coined it, you know, but we got used to hearing the, you know, they'll explain a feature and apparently it's amazing and life-changing, and but wait. There's more, right? Like, the glory that you thought was just this, there's more, you know? And of course, it never delivers because it's a cheap plastic whatever, and you're gonna donate it after a month of not using it, right? And we kind of become desensitized to this, like, but wait, there's more, because we know that the product never actually matches the expectation. But what we are actually getting in Scripture, and they're part of the reason why we're camping out in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is because it kind of literally is the biblical version of, you thought Christ was this great? He is, but wait, there's more. My hope is that as we walk through this and continue to walk through this Advent season, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is not a cheap product who can't fulfill his promises. But he's even better than we could ever expect as we continue to see that there's more to see about his glory. It's almost as if we're going to spend an eternity. It's almost as if part of the reason why heaven's not going to be boring is because we're going to spend an eternity turning to each other going, can you believe it? There's more. Like, after we're there for thousands and thousands of years, we're going to see a new facet of the glories of Christ and say, how? How could there be more? But there is. And it's true. Now, to make something really clear, As we talk about Jesus Christ as eternal Father, some of you fancy theologians kind of have adjusted your hat and gone, oh, but Jake, how can the Son be called eternal Father, right? How can the Son be eternal Father? Well, what we need to understand is that what Isaiah is not doing is he's not setting out to describe how Jesus, the Son of God, relates to the other persons of the Godhead. He's not trying to do that. But instead, what Isaiah is doing is he's trying to help us understand how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, relates to us. Not to the Godhead, but to us. Christians throughout the centuries have affirmed and reaffirmed the tri-unity of God, that God is one in essence, three in persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each one distinct from one another, and yet each one fully united as one. This is what Scripture teaches. And Isaiah is not going against this reality by declaring that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the eternal Father, because he's not referring to the way that the Son relates to the Spirit and the Father. He's referring to the way that Jesus Christ relates to us. And the way that Jesus Christ relates to us is with a fatherly kind of love, is with a fatherly kind of care, is with a fatherly kind of concern. Now, the reality is that there are a few words that elicit the kind of thoughts, response, emotions. There's few words that we have that elicit a variety of thoughts than the word father. My guess is that for the number of people that are in this room, that is how many different thoughts, different emotions come to mind when you think of the word father. In fact, over the centuries, even our society itself has morphed and changed in the way that we understand just fatherhood in generally, where it used to be that fathers were those who worked, but they didn't leave the home to work. They actually basically stayed in the home or around the home. And so just by the nature of the work, and therefore participated in not just the provision of the home, but actually was very present in the home and raising, you know, in helping raise the children and to disciple them and to serve their wives, because this whole like work-life balance question wasn't really a question for hundreds and hundreds of years and thousands of years, actually, because the fathers were just worked very closely to the home and therefore worked very often within the home. But then something came along called the Industrial Revolution, where now fathers weren't working in the home and around the home, but they actually had to leave their home to go off to factories that were far often away from where they lived, and they would spend large amounts of time in those factories. And increasingly, the fatherly presence within the home continued to diminish and diminish and diminish. And fathers became increasingly disconnected and uninvolved in the daily activity of the family. In fact, it got to such a point that a popular magazine in 1842 wrote this. It wrote, "Paternal neglect at the present time is one of the most abundant sources of domestic sorrow. The father, eager in the pursuit of business, toils early and late and finds no time to fulfill duties to his children." That was 1842. That the absence of fathers within the home was already being felt. Well, fast forward just a few years, and what was happening? So the fathers left the home to go to work, but now they weren't leaving work to go home, but instead they were leaving work to go to the bars. Because after being turned into a commodity through the, you know, the factory system or whatever, they would go to the bars instead of go home and drink their sorrows away, which then kind of ignited this movement in the 1920s, if you've ever heard of it, called Prohibition. And the one of the main fueling factors of Prohibition was to try to minimize domestic abuse towards women and children as a relate of alcoholic men. And then fast forward just a handful of decades later, And what it means to be in a, what it means to be a father in our society no longer means, no longer means being an active servant, an active presence, an active discipler within the home, but instead being a father is viewed more as being Homer Simpson. This is where Homer Simpson came from. That dads specifically and men in general are nothing but bumbling idiots who go to work to just be able to pay the bills. But when it comes to, you know, anything to do with anything actually important within the home, they're basically unnecessary. So as it goes, don't expect too much from dads. Now, perhaps for you, your experience growing up was not at all like this. Like perhaps for you, your experience with your father was that he was incredibly active and was incredibly caring and gave you his best attention and his best intentions. And praise God for that, if that's your experience. But my guess is for some of you, maybe even many of you, the cartoon actually rings a little bit more true. Perhaps for you, when you think of a father, there's an ache. Or there's an emptiness. Or you think of the memories you didn't have with a man who wasn't there. Or if he was there, he wasn't really involved. Perhaps unfortunately for some of you, when you hear the word father, you think of someone whose words are harsh and whose hands are harmful. And so for whatever your experience with your earthly father is, whether it was wonderful, and we should thank God for that, or whether it was terrible, what you need to know this morning is that Jesus is not the reflection of your earthly father. Even if he was great, Jesus Christ is not the reflection of your earthly father. Jesus Christ is the perfection of your earthly father. That Jesus Christ is not simply just like a magnified version of who your earthly father was. No, he is the sum total. He is everything your father should have been, and he is everything your earthly father couldn't be. Because he isn't the reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection of your earthly father. And the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal father means that he can provide for you more than your earthly father ever could. It means that he can protect you more than your earthly father ever could. Unless we stop there, we have to go, but wait, there's more. Because more than a caretaker, more than a provider, more than a protector, more than an ally, which is what good fathers are, more than that, what is a father? A father is a representative. Now, we don't often think of it this way. Our society is quite a bit different. But when the people in Isaiah's day would have heard Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, one of the first things that would come to mind when they would think of father was that the father was the representative of the family. That the father was the one who spoke on the family's behalf. That the father was the one that, as the leader of the family, bore the burdens of the family. In Christian, Jesus Christ is the fatherly love of God in an infinite multitude of ways, but the greatest of which being that he is your representative before God. And here's the thing, it isn't as though you didn't have a representative. It wasn't like you didn't have a representative, but then Jesus came along and now you have a representative. No, the issue was that we all have a bad representative. That before Christ, we all have a terrible representative. And who is that representative? Well, Romans 5 tells us that just as sin came into the world through one man, referring to Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, before we had Jesus Christ as our representative for eternal life, we had Adam as our representative for eternal death. We have a lot of kids being born in our church. Praise God for that. Y'all are taking the creation mandate very seriously. And that's wonderful. You are being fruitful and multiplying, and Candeo Kids is becoming a problem in the greatest of ways. And so I love it. And what happens when you meet, you know, the new child of your friends, right? You pick them up, you hold them, and you kind of play this game. Like, who do they look like? Do they look more like mom or do they look more like dad? Let me just tell you, we are all born looking like our first father. I don't mean your earthly father. We are all born into sin. We are all born under judgment. We are all associated with Adam's failure by default. But praise God that even though death spread to everyone, including you and me, and death spread to everything because our first representative in Adam was a terrible failure of a representative, praise God that 1 Corinthians 15 is true when it says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Now you might go, man, isn't guilt by association kind of lame though, right? Like, why is it that Adam's sin is counted to me? Like, I didn't do it. Like, I, you know, maybe if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten from the tree. You know, like I didn't, like guilt by association, that's not fair. But here's the thing, friends, you want guilt by association. Why? It's because if you don't have guilt by association, you don't get grace by association. When you don't have guilt by association, that Adam's sin is counted towards you, and you are born into that sin under that wrath, and you don't get grace by association, that Christ's righteousness is counted towards you, and you get life because of what he did. Oh, what pride it is to think that you can represent yourself before a holy God. That somehow you could, you know, just go, well, but if my good things outweigh my bad things, and then God will see that, and because God likes nice people, and as long as I'm nice, then I can come to God with my, you know, with my scale. What are you basically saying? You're saying I'll represent myself. Thanks, God. Oh, what pride it is to think that you can represent yourself before holy God. Jesus Christ is eternal Father. Because he is our representative before God. But not only that, there's more. Because if you are in Christ, then Jesus is your eternal Father, which means that you are his eternal child, which means at least two things. At least two things. First, it means that you are still a child. Say, what do you mean? Well, go back to your friends who just had a baby, and you're holding their baby, newborn baby. Consider the gap in understanding. Consider the gap in wisdom. Consider the gap in knowledge, in intellect, in strength. Consider the gap in all these things that exist between you and that little child. That's a pretty big gap. Friends, the reality is that the gap in all of these things is infinitely greater between you and Christ than it is between you and that little baby that you hold. That you and I are closer in wisdom, intellect, strength, power, knowledge, ability, that you and I are closer in all those things to a newborn baby than we are to Jesus Christ. Which means that if you are in Christ, you are still a child. You are still a child in need of parenting. You are still a child in need of care. You see, what I think kind of happens a little bit is that we grow up and we become adults, and some of us we're so grown up and we're so adult, like we know how to read, you know, like an insurance statement, which if that's the adult, you know, litmus test, I'm not an adult yet. I don't know what those things mean, you know. For you college students, that's actually that's when you know you're an adult, when mail stops being fun to get. know what I mean? Because it's like, oh, these are bills now and not like anything that benefits me, you know? That's when you know. And so we just kind of grow up and it's like, ah, I'm a sophisticated adult now, you know? I have a mortgage, you know? And we begin to view Christ more like a peer than the reality that we are still children in desperate need of parenting. Oh, Christian, you have not outgrown your need for the fatherly care of your Savior. For whatever your situation is this morning, that if you're in Christ, you can know that He sees you, He knows you, He celebrates with you in your greatest victories, and He sits with you in your deepest sorrows. And if you've ever wondered if anyone cares, if you've ever wondered if God cares, look no further than Jesus Christ, eternal Father, who stood in the gap, who took up your case, who represented you before a holy God, and doesn't just understand your sorrows, but took all of your sorrows upon Himself and buried them in His grave and rose again so that you might have eternal life and so that you might have the hope that one day all the sorrows of this life and of this world will one day become untrue. But wait, there's more. Because not only Jesus Christ being eternal Father means that you are an eternal child, but the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal Father means that He will never lose His children. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, he said, "There's no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us." Or to put it even better, in the words of Jesus Himself, where He says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you see what this means? This means that that while all other earthly fathers will leave us, all earthly fathers will leave us. Whether they're great, whether they're terrible, they'll leave us either by abandonment, by aloofness, or by death itself. Even the greatest of fathers in this life will eventually die and will eventually leave you. And yet, if you're in Christ, you have an eternal Father who will never leave you or forsake you, who is with you every moment of every day by His Holy Spirit, and who is currently, as we speak, preparing a place for you and will soon come again to take you to be with Him forever. Now, some of you this morning, you're spiritual orphans. You haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you don't stand under the fatherly care of Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, turn to Jesus. He is everything you're looking for in other people. He is everything you're looking for in other things. He is everything you're looking for in the status of your career or of your education or whatever it is. You are searching for fatherly care somewhere. And it can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Turn to Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior and experience His fatherly care. Now, some of you, you're Christians and you've received Christ as your Savior, and yet you're not so much living as a desperate child, a needy child A child who recognizes their need for care. You're actually living more like a spiritual teenager. You're not a spiritual orphan, you're a spiritual teenager. If you have teenagers, you know what I mean. Where it's like, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. Like, just leave me alone. Thanks for the blessings, but don't tell me what to do. Friends, if that's you, humble yourself and recognize that because Jesus Christ is eternal Father means that you are an eternal child, and we will never outgrow our need to be parented by our good Savior who knows what we need more than we know, who knows what is best for us. This is why the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then what does he say? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why in the world would a shepherd have to make a sheep lie down anywhere? It's because the sheep doesn't know the best place to lie down. The sheep will lie in the dirt. But the good shepherd takes us to green pastures. Friends, humble yourself before God and submit to his leadership in your life as a good father. I'm way out of time. We've only scratched the surface. But my prayer is that these faint little scratches, just scratching the surface of the glories of Christ, that these faint scratches will awaken our hearts to come and adore him once again. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we only truly have scratched the surface. Oh, and we look forward to eternity where we can spend every moment considering your greatness, considering your glory, trying to estimate your worth and always coming short. Oh, we thank you for your fatherly care. That you are the image of God, the exact expression of his character. That you are not harsh, but you are patient. That you are long-suffering and kind. And so, God, we ask that we as eternal children would submit to your care. Jesus, we ask that we would submit to your leadership joyfully because we know that you are good. We pray this in your name. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.